30 by James Washington. Let's go ahead and... Hello, girls. Would you all mind scooting up a little bit? Just so I don't have to shout and see you from a distance. I remember the first Arkansas youth camp, we were debating if it was 79 or 80, but apparently it was 1979. I remember it because I missed it. I had two little boys, one was 1 year old and one was 3 years old at the time, and we also had a big garden full of corn, and our corn came right before Arkansas youth camp. So James packed his bag and he went off to youth camp, and I stayed home because being, you know, a hardworking, virtuous woman, I wanted to can this corn for winter. So I remember getting out this big wheelbarrow and taking the little boys in their bib overalls and going down to the garden and picking all this corn and loading it in the wheelbarrow, hauling it back up to the house. By early afternoon, I had it all shucked on the back porch, took it in the house, had to wash it, cut out the bad part, take it on a cutting board, cut off the little kernels, put them into the canning jars, prepare the jars, boil them, seal them, stack them. By about 10 o'clock at night, I was just so proud of myself because I had about 37 little pint jars of corn all canned. In between, taking care of those little boys, getting lunches, giving naps, changing diapers, all that stuff. I thought I did a really good job. Next morning, we were out of milk, and I took the kids down to the local Piggly Wiggly store. Do they still have Piggly Wiggly's in Arkansas? To get some milk. Great big poster on the front window. What's on sale? Canned corn. Or for a dollar. I spent that whole day and saved about $7.75 or something like that. So I missed the first Arkansas camp because of bad choices. So I'm just proud of every single one of you that are here this week because you've made a really good choice to come and to be here and to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ and to hear God's word. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Let me just wire up first. Is it on, Carrie? It's on. So I don't need to do anything here? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask for His blessing on our time together. Father, we just thank You and praise You for this day that You've given to us. We thank You, Father, for the privilege of having Your Word before us, the living Word of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the encouragement and the strength that it gives us. We thank You, Father, that it conveys to us the love that You have for each and every one of us. Father, we pray that You would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to understand what You have to say to us today. We pray that Your words would comfort and strengthen us for the plan that You have for our life. And we pray, Father, that You would just continue to show us Your faithfulness through Your word. Father, help us to be good students of Your word, to realize that we have a banquet table set before us now, and You will fill us with as much as we are hungry to hear and to know and to believe. We ask for Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to start with a story of a young woman who, her story is just so impressive and so challenging to me. This young woman was alive back in the 1940s in the communist country of Romania. She was just a young lady, around the age of some of you young ladies here, 17, 18 years old. The church in Romania at that time was a persecuted church, so everything that they did, they had to do underground, outside of the eyes of the police and outside of the eyes of the government, in secret. This lady had such a passion to spread the gospel and to spread the teaching of the Word of God that she had a ministry of distributing Bibles and of teaching Sunday school teachers or Sunday school children. And that was her ministry as young as she was. And she loved it and she was determined to do it no matter what the consequences were. Well, her ministry became so effective that it caught the attention of the secret police. And they decided that this woman, this young lady, must be stopped. But it wasn't enough to just arrest her. They knew that they had to do something in such a huge and shocking and cruel way that not only the young lady's ministry would be stopped, but also the people that she worked with would be afraid to continue on in their faith. And so the secret police found out that this young lady was engaged to be married. And so they decided that's the day when we will plan the arrest. Well, the day of her wedding came. And as any young bride would be, she was overjoyed about her wedding day. She was anticipating being joined together with this man that she loved. And she was preparing herself for the wedding, putting on the jewelry, putting on the dress that she had longed to wear, fixing the hair, everything that a young bride would do. And as she came to the place of the wedding and she walked down the aisle to meet her bridegroom, and as the ceremony began and they were joined together hand in hand, the secret police broke into that room, and the young woman knew that they had come for her. She didn't shrink back. She didn't run in fear. She didn't break down in tears or any of those things that you think that's the way I would react. She held out her arms, and as the secret police put the shackles onto her arms, the handcuffs, she kissed those handcuffs, and she said, "I thank my heavenly bridegroom for this jewel that he has presented to me on my wedding day. I thank my heavenly bridegroom for this jewel of suffering that he has presented to me on my wedding day." And I think that's a wonderful story of a young lady that understood a very important principle. She understood that this world, this life that we live in, is a life of saying no to self and saying yes to our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. She understood that this life is a time to prepare yourself and make yourself ready for your eternal wedding day. Open in your Bibles to Revelation 19. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about our eternal wedding day. Now, if you're not familiar with this concept, I know many of you here in this room have been taught for years and years and years, and you have a wealth of understanding of God's Word, and I appreciate that. But I know that some of you may not have that. Maybe you're new believers or new in the Word. If you don't understand this concept, we as believers in Jesus Christ are called the bride of Christ. And I love that term, bride of Christ, because it's anticipation, it's joy, it's excitement, it's the newness of a relationship. We're called the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ is our heavenly bridegroom. He is the man that we will be married to for all of eternity. Our perfect, heavenly, eternal husband. Revelation 19, verse 5 to 8. Would one of you ladies please like to read that for me? Revelation 19, 5 to 8. Caitlin? The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, that's us, has made herself ready. Now, we have a beautiful family of four boys and one girl. And when our daughter Katie, 3 years ago, was preparing for her wedding day, preparing to get married, it was a wonderful time. I loved it. It was just one of the favorite things of a mother-daughter relationship, was helping her prepare for her wedding day. But there was something very interesting about the way that she prepared that caught my attention. She was proposed to on March 28th, and the wedding was June 7th. Doesn't leave a lot of time to get ready. She was going to university at the time, and she was also working part-time, so she was very busy. We had to make some quick decisions about what to wear, the flowers, the colors, and all of those things. But we would go shopping, and we'd look at these different things. I'd say, "Katie, what do you think about this?" And she'd look at it, and she'd say, "I don't think Daniel would like that." We'd look at something else. "Katie, what do you think about this color?" "I think Daniel would like this color better." "Katie, what about the veil?" "I don't think Daniel would like that kind of veil. I think he'd rather have this kind of veil." And I began to see a pattern here that she wasn't just preparing for the wedding day. She was preparing to meet her husband. And she wanted to meet him in such a way that he was going to be pleased with her life and the way that she looked. She was dressing. She was preparing herself not to please herself. She was preparing herself to please her Daniel. And she did. She looked gorgeous on the day, and I loved the look on his face when he first saw her. But the same way with us, this verse says that we are preparing ourselves for that day, for that heavenly wedding that is coming to each one of us. We are making ourselves ready. Eternity is too late to get ready. You don't get ready for a wedding in the last minute. It takes a long time. we have our whole life to prepare for that day. How do we do it? How do we prepare ourselves in such a way that when we meet the Lord, He's going to be pleased with what He sees? Well, think about talking about a wedding. Maybe some of you have been to a wedding recently, and somebody else didn't get to go. And they'll say to you, well, tell me about the wedding. And you say, well, the bride was, what do you usually say?
Beautiful.
You don't say cute, sporty, nice. You say she was beautiful. The bride was beautiful. I heard a preacher say one time, he was an old preacher and he had conducted a lot of weddings. He said, I've never met an ugly bride. He said, some of them came pretty close, but I've never met an ugly bride. The bride wants to be beautiful. Well, beauty is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 is a great passage for women, and it talks about submission. That's not the subject of our class this morning, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. So you can go, phew, don't have to have that message again. But what we want to look at in 1 Peter chapter 3 is the principle of inner beauty. Let's read verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Would one of you young ladies like to read those verses? Thank you. Okay, it's the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This passage teaches us what kind of beauty is important to the Lord. It's not the external beauty. It's not the beauty that we put on every morning out of the makeup bag. It's the beauty that we should put on every morning out of the Word of God. The Word of God is the cosmetic bag for your soul. And it's the inner beauty that is precious in the sight of God. This passage tells us that the beauty is not external. It also tells us that it's the hidden person of the heart. And who is it that can see the hidden person of the heart? You ladies can't see into my hidden person. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. But obviously when we have that inner beauty, it also begins to overflow and become an external beauty that reaches into the eyes of other people. And it says this beauty is imperishable. What does that word mean? Can't be destroyed. Good way to describe it. It can't be destroyed. It's eternal. It does not fade away. It lasts for all of eternity. You know the permanent makeup stores that they have now, go in and have the permanent eyeliner, the permanent lipstick, the permanent whatever? Scares me to death. You know, if they slip, you're stuck. But this kind of beauty, it doesn't scare me to death. It entices me. It's something that excites me. This is an inner beauty that we can develop in our hidden person that will last forever and ever and ever. So that when you're 60,482 years old, you still have that beauty, and it hasn't even faded the slightest bit. Is that a beauty worth seeking? Absolutely. Now, I'm not saying to you, don't comb your hair, don't, you know, do all the things that we like to do to make ourselves presentable. It's actually quite a good idea, I think, to do that, because I would horrify myself if I didn't when I looked in the mirror, and certainly my husband. But the important thing is the inner beauty, and that's what's precious in the sight of God. So when we make ourselves ready to meet our heavenly husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we beautify our inner self, we are preparing to meet Him, and it's precious in His sight. There was a friend that we had years ago who worked at a Christian bookstore, and he had a customer who was a regular customer. And this was an old, old man. He was like in his 70s or something. And he used to come into the bookstore, and every single time he came in, he would talk about how beautiful his wife was. And he'd just go on and on about how beautiful his wife was. And our friend began to wonder, like, has he, like, married a 20-year-old or something? Like, what's going on in this man's life? So he said, why don't you bring your wife in sometime? I would love to meet her. So the next week, on this man's regular day to shop at the Christian bookstore, the door opens, and our friend notices this wheelchair being pushed in through the door up to the counter, and the old man says, "I've brought my wife to meet you. Isn't she beautiful?" And here was this little old wrinkled up lady in a wheelchair, and the man said, "She was a beautiful woman." That woman understood external beauty fades. Inner beauty does not fade. It only grows with time. And that husband, that man, appreciated that beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ appreciates your inner beauty. Prepare to meet him. If it's that important to him, how do we do it? We need to know how to do it. Turn to Romans chapter 12. How do we develop inner beauty? Well, the context in 1 Peter chapter 3 is submission. And submission is a great part of inner beauty. We're not going to talk about it in relationship to a husband and a wife at this time, but in relationship to the Lord. As we submit and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ's love, it is beautiful in his sight. We surrender our lives. We surrender self. We say, "Lord, you're the one that writes the rules. I'm the one that follows them. You're the one that has created me. I bow my knee to your sovereignty and your rulership and your leadership in my life." That's a submissive woman, a submissive soul. But there's another aspect to this. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Who would like to read that passage? Yes, thank you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Okay, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Keep those words in your mouth or in your ears. Remember those words. I had an experience shortly after Christmas that taught me a good lesson. The church where we were serving, Crossroad Bible Church, they gave us a big Christmas hamper. All the Christmas goodies, all the Australian Christmas goodies. I missed, you know, the canned pumpkins and some things like that. But anyway, it was a very nice gift. And in this gift was a certificate for me to get a deluxe facial. Now, I would never in my life spend money on something like that. To me, it's just something you enjoy, but something that would be a waste of money. So it was the first deluxe facial I'd ever had. But I used this certificate, and I went in, and it was an absolutely amazing experience. The first part of the facial was to exfoliate, to take away the old dead cells. And she went through a whole process of you know, rubbing and steaming, and it took a long time to get rid of the old dead cells. But she said the reason that we do this is to prepare your skin for the nourishment and for the vitamin mask that we're going to put on afterwards. When I got out of that beauty salon, I just felt so gorgeous. I felt so good, and it was so relaxing. It was a fantastic experience. I hope I get it next Christmas. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is like a spiritual facial, deluxe facial. Not for your face, but for your soul. It says here that we need to be transformed. And the reason that we need to be transformed is because we are creatures of this world. And we have three enemies in this world. We have the world, we have the flesh, our own sin nature, and we have the devil. And they are constantly beating at us and fighting us and trying to destroy that inner beauty. By the words that we hear out in the world, the pictures that we see out in the world, the people that we associate with in school and at work, they are constantly trying to destroy the inner beauty that the Word of God wants to put into you. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they are your enemy. And if you are not delivered from them, you will be conformed to them. You have to be delivered from them through the renewing of the mind. Those thoughts that come into your mind, those sinful thoughts that are put into your mind by the things that you hear and see, they have to be laid aside. They have to be exfoliated. They have to be confessed as sin. The words that you say, the actions that you do that are not pleasing and not in line with God's word, they have to be laid aside. They are the old self. And you have to practice that on a daily basis. Every single morning, every single day, through your day, as you lay your head down at night, Have I exfoliated my soul today? Have I prepared my soul to be nourished by the Word of God? If you're sitting here today to learn God's Word, but you've got some kind of sin in your heart, you can't accept it. The Spirit of God is not there to help you understand it. He never leaves you in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of teaching you, He does if your heart is filled with sin. So this renewing of the mind is how we develop that inner beauty. You lay aside the sinful thoughts of the world, the sinful thoughts of the flesh, and then you take on, you nourish your soul with the Word of God. Ladies, the Word of God in your soul, alive and powerful in your soul, is the most beautiful cosmetic you can ever use for your life. And that's how we get it. That's how we develop that inner beauty. And then not just hearing it, but using it in our life, making it a part of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Developing inner beauty in your soul makes you ready for your eternal wedding day. Now, there's another aspect of this that I want to look at. Look back at Revelation 19. There's more that we need to do to prepare for our eternal wedding day. Now, as you turn back to Revelation 19, I want to pose a question. And I need a volunteer. Who's a young lady that would just love to get married? That isn't married already. Okay, Yasmin. Sorry, Marilyn. Okay, let's say, and y'all can think along with Yasmin, let's say that on the very last day of camp, you're sitting off by yourself, and in walks this gorgeous hunk of a man. He is everything that you have ever dreamed of in a young man, inside and out. He's focused on the Word of God. He knows God's plan for his life. He's a spiritual leader. He's tan and muscly and everything. And he comes over to you and with a bunch of roses, he gets down on one knee and he says, "Yasmin, where have you been all my life? Will you please marry me?" Yes. And she says, yes, with all sorts of excitement. And then he says, "Wonderful. The wedding is all planned. I have prepared a place for us to live." Because, ladies, as we're preparing to meet our husband, what is he doing for us? He's preparing a home. He says to you, "Everything is ready. All the arrangements are ready. Get yourself ready. My limousine will come for you tomorrow." Yasmin, what would you be doing between that proposal and the arrival of the limousine? Okay, what else? Yeah, and probably the first thing you would do to prepare is scream. Okay, this isn't working. I would be going out to look for a wedding dress. The first thing, when a man says wedding, the first thing a woman thinks is, what am I going to wear? What's the dress going to be? You'd be looking for that dress. Well, the dress that we wear for our eternal wedding day is also important to the Lord. Let's read verse 8 again. It was given to her, the bride of Christ, that's you, it was given to you to clothe yourself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And what we're going to see from this is not only does inner beauty prepare us for our eternal wedding day, but our good works prepare us for our eternal wedding day. The fine linen that the bride wears are the righteous acts or the good works of the saints. Now, good works has gotten a little bit of a bad connotation with a lot of doctrinal type believers that have studied the Word for a long time. My husband and I have been accused in our ministry of being works-oriented, because we go out and share the gospel and we teach people and we do mission work. But it's not our works, it's the works of the Lord Jesus Christ working in and through us. It's the good works that are done by faith and by grace. And those good works are preparing our wedding gown. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast." Does anybody know what Ephesians 2:10 says? The very next verse. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto sitting on a chair and learning His Word. Is that what it says? Unto taking multitudes of notebooks to show note how much we know. It says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works are important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works prepare us for our eternal wedding day. Turn in your Bibles to Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Jesus Christ gave Himself up on the cross not only to deliver us from sin and to give us the gift of eternal life, but also that He might have a people who are passionate, who are burning, who are yearning, who cannot sit still in order to do good works. Is that the way that you see the church today? In many places, it is. But in many places, it isn't. And the important thing is that we don't have to judge the whole church based on this verse. Who do we have to judge? Only ourselves. Am I passionate? Am I zealous? Am I on fire? Can I not sit still because I can't wait to serve Jesus Christ by serving others? That's what this verse says. I have a brand new refrigerator at home. And when we locked up the house and left for a week, we left that refrigerator running. It's bought and paid for and it's brand new. If I go home in a week's time and I open that door and it's not cold, I'm saying that refrigerator is bought and paid for, but it's not doing what it's lot to do. It's not working. And that's the way some believers are. They're bought with a price unto good works, and they're sitting down and enjoying the salvation without doing what they've been bought to do. God has us in this world for a purpose. Every single one of us, He has a fantastic plan and a fantastic purpose for our life. And it's a purpose not only to beautify our inner self, but also to grow up in the faith and to reach out to other people. And the country, I knew I had to be able to say this in some way this week. It's an amazing thing for me to come back to the United States of America and to see the prosperity of this country. In many ways, it's almost an immoral prosperity. Everybody has so much and so much waste. And you don't recognize it until you've been on to foreign fields and to other countries and you see the way other people live. They live with so little and yet they have so much contentment. And many of you out there have seen that because you've been in the Philippines or in Zambia or different places in the world. It changes your life. America has been given great riches. And the greatest riches are not in our houses or in our churches or in our government buildings or in anything else. The greatest riches that America has been given is the blessing of God's Word. Even in Australia, if we want a certain Christian book, we hear from America, oh, there's this great Christian book out. You've got to read it. You've got to have it. We go to the Christian bookstore. 9 times out of 10, it's not going to be there. You know what they say? Well, we can order it from overseas, but it'll take 5 or 6 weeks to get here. Where are they ordering it from? The U.S. We have the riches of God's Word. We have so much understanding, so many educated Bible teachers, so many books written about the faith. What are we going to do with these things? If we want to remain or if we want to regain the strength of our nation, we have to be a people who are zealous for good works. We've got to reach out to our brothers and sisters that are around us and also to our brothers and sisters in Christ beyond our seas and to the unbelieving world. And in some way, God has a part for you to play in that plan. And the beauty of it is, when you do it, it beautifies your eternal wedding gown. This passage says, the righteous acts of the saints are what she will wear. So when you decide that you want to get up out of your chair and you want to serve in some way, you want to pray for that missionary, you want to give, you want to support, you want to encourage, you want to teach Sunday school, you want to help clean the toilets at your church, do you know what you're doing? You're sewing a little jewel on your wedding gown, a little pearl, a little piece of lace or a bow hanging down the back. When you think of what you're going to wear on your wedding day, you think of a sheet, a white sheet. Oh, yeah, a white sheet would be fine. That'll be fine for me. No. You probably have an envisionment in your mind of what you want to wear on your wedding day. And it's a gorgeous gown. Our gown is beautified by our good work. Find out the area of service that God wants you in and be zealous. Be passionate for it. Because as you do, you're preparing yourself for your eternal wedding day. Think of Ruth in the book of Ruth. She was a woman who went through a lot of suffering. As a matter of fact, just turn back to it. Turn back to Ruth chapter 2. Remember that Ruth had lost her own husband. She had lost her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, and she had decided to go with her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel. Ruth was not a Jewish lady. She was a Moabite. So she went to a foreign land in order to comfort and to serve God by serving her mother-in-law. She was gleaning in the fields. Ladies, that means she was out picking up what the workers left off so that she would have a little bit of food to take back to her mother-in-law so that she and her mother-in-law could eat. And Boaz pays attention to Ruth. What does Boaz notice about Ruth? Let's read in Ruth chapter 2, verse 8 to 12. Who would like to read that? Thank you, Ashley. Okay, so Ruth is out gleaning in the field, out working in the field. Now, when you're out working in the field, you're going to wear your simplest, plainest clothes. It's not going to be when your hair's looking the best and you've got all the makeup on and things like that. She was out there doing a hard day's work. And yet she catches the attention of Boaz, the man who owns the field. And in this book, we know that Ruth is a picture of the church and Boaz is a picture of our Redeemer because he is the kinsman Redeemer. So this is a beautiful picture of us. She is out serving. And when she says to Boaz, "Why have you taken notice of me? What's so special about my life that you would show me so much kindness?" What does he say to her? "What's that sexy little robe you've got on?" Is that what he says? No. "I love the way you've got highlighted your hair." That's not it. He says, "All that you have done, the kindness that you have shown, the faith that you live by, that's what catches the attention of Boaz. That's what makes her pleasing in his sight." And it's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Any act of kindness, the Bible says, if you give so much as a drink of cold water to a child, that will not be forgotten. The Lord sees it, the Lord remembers it, and the Lord is pleased with it. And it decorates your wedding gown. What kind of a wedding gown are you going to wear when you walk the aisle to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? It's up to you how you're dressed. It's up to you. Now, there's one more aspect that I want to look at, a way that we prepare for our eternal wedding day, and that is faithfulness in suffering. Faithfulness in suffering prepares us for our eternal wedding day. If you look at the many passages in the New Testament that talk about suffering, almost all of the time, suffering is related in the New Testament to glory. Suffering and glory go hand in hand. And if you want to have eternal glory, glory is what reflects the character of Jesus Christ in your life. If you want to have eternal glory, you're going to have faithfulness in your suffering. That's just the way it is. It's not an equation that we like, but that's the way that it is. And it's an equation that we will like and appreciate once we get to eternity and we see the weight or the beauty of that glory. Let's open in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Momentary light affliction, faithfulness in suffering prepares us for our eternal wedding day. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Would one of you ladies like to read that for me, please? Okay, my Bible says momentary light affliction is bringing forth for us an eternal weight of glory. Now, I've always loved this verse, but it wasn't until yesterday that the Lord showed me the exact opposite in this verse. Momentary light affliction is an exact opposite of eternal weight of glory. This talks about our suffering. Can you all see it? This talks about our suffering. This talks about our eternal state. Our suffering lasts just a moment. Any kind of suffering that you might have, even if it's a suffering that started in your childhood and one that you will be stuck with until your dying day, some kind of suffering is like that. Maybe it's just a short suffering. Whatever it is, God says, in light of my whole internal plan, it's only a moment. But the glory from that suffering lasts for eternity, forever and ever and ever. The suffering is light. Think of the worst kind of suffering that you've ever heard of anybody going through. Think of the worst kind of suffering that you have ever gone through. You know what God calls it? Because it's light. It's tiny. Compared to what? Compared to the huge weight of glory that we'll have in eternity. And then the opposite of affliction and glory. Affliction is an ugly thing in this life. It's not something we enjoy. It's not something beautiful. It's not something we seek. But glory is. And affliction leads to glory. This is a great passage that talks about how we are to deal with trouble and affliction and crisis in our life. Jean asked the question last night, or maybe it was Bobby. What troubles you? What problem or suffering do you have right now? Whatever it is, can you suffer it in faith and realize that that will bring for you an eternal weight of glory? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I hope that you all can say that I am God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And if we are children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now this verse is a little bit difficult to understand. But basically what it's saying is that if we are a child of God, we are an heir of God. There is a certain amount of inheritance or glory that we have, white robes that we have, just because we are God's child. But if indeed we also suffer with Him, suffer like Him, then we are more heirs than if we don't. We have the choice of how great our inheritance in eternity is going to be. We have the choice of how great our glory in eternity is going to be if we suffer with Him and we suffer like Him. How did Christ suffer? How did Christ suffer? We have to think about that. If we want to suffer like Him and we want to suffer with Him, we have to know, how did He suffer? He suffered by totally entrusting Himself to God the Father. He didn't argue about it. He didn't try to change it. He didn't complain about it. He didn't talk about how hard it was to His disciples. He just suffered it. And He said, God the Father, I'm yours. I bow my knee to your sovereignty. You do with my life what you want to be done. He suffered in faith. And whatever trial, whatever affliction, whatever suffering you are under right now, if you suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ and you suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, it's momentary light affliction. What's it doing for me? It's saving up an eternal weight of glory in my life. And it puts a whole different twist on that suffering, doesn't it? A whole different twist. One that I hope will give you the strength and the perspective to endure it. And then you can be a light shining in a dark place. What a witness we have to the unbelieving world and even to other people in the body of Christ when we suffer in faith. When you have some kind of a hardship in your school, the people that you go to school with, they look at your life and they think, they know what you're going through, and they say, she's still stable. She's still happy. She still has joy. What a witness that is. You don't even have to open your Bible. You don't even have to open your mouth. But by the life that you live, you testify to the glory of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what He's asking us to do. And that glory prepares us for our eternal wedding day. That suffering prepares us. It makes us ready to meet Him. What was the jewel of suffering that was handed to that young lady on her wedding day? It was handcuffed. It was a jewel of suffering that led to 5 years of imprisonment. I can't even imagine what she probably suffered as a young lady in prison at the hands of the secret police, communist police, for 5 years. It isn't even in writing. We probably can't even imagine what she suffered. She was delivered from prison 5 years later. The story that I read about her said that she looked 20 years older. But that young man waited for her. And she returned to her home, and she was then married to that young man. Faithfulness and suffering prepares us for our eternal wedding day. Now let me just close with this. I also have two sons that have been married. And our second son, Will, was just married last July. He waited a long time to get married. He was 27. And Christy, his wife, is a beautiful young lady. And she had talked and talked about this dress that she had bought. I don't even know how much she paid for it. I don't even want to know. But she kept talking about French silk and the train and it billowed and crystals down the back and it was fitted just for her. And so everybody was anticipating, what is Christy going to look like when she walks down the aisle? So we waited. She was 30 minutes late. We're all out there waiting. And finally she has arrived and the music begins. And Christy's walking down the aisle, and the crowd stands, and everybody turns to look at the bride. But I didn't. The first thing I wanted to see was my son's face. I first looked at Will, and I wanted to see his face the moment that he laid eyes on his bride. And when I saw his face, and I saw the flush of excitement, the beam, the smile of joy, the little intimate twinkle in his eyes, and I thought, he's so pleased with what he sees. And then I turned and I looked at Christy. Well, ladies, very soon we are going to walk down the aisle to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about something. When he first lays eyes on you, what is going to be his reaction? Are you using your life to prepare for that day? Are you developing inner beauty in your soul? Are you using your life to serve Jesus Christ by serving others and beautifying that wedding gown? Are you laying up for yourself glory, the glory of a bride on her wedding day, through faithfulness and suffering? What is he going to see when he looks upon you? Use this life to prepare for that moment and for that day. And if you're doing that, you can say with the closing word of Scriptures, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You'll be anxious for him to come for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you because we know that none of us are worthy to be called your bride, to be called the bride of Christ. It's such an honor, Father, and it's such an anticipation, such a joy that we have to look forward to. Father, let us not forget that every single day is to be spent making ourselves ready for that time. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is even now preparing a home for us to live in, our own personal honeymoon cottage where we will spend forever and ever with him. We thank you, Father, that he is returning someday for us, and we pray that we would be ready when he comes, that we would not live in such a way that we would shrink back at his appearing. Father, help us to look at your word every single day and to lay aside the things of the world and to be transformed through your word. Help us, Father, to serve you by serving other people around us, to have a passion to do good works. And we pray also, Father, for whatever suffering we might be going through at this time, that you would just strengthen us in it, give us the opportunity to suffer in faith, that we might walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and that we might reflect his glory. We pray for your blessing on the rest of our day at camp. We pray that you would help us to encourage one another and help us, Father, to reach out even to staff and to workers who have given so much of their own life to be here for us. We just thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.